What a beautiful day, and what a great opportunity it is to come together and worship. So I'm going to start you with a question today, because I would like to hear from you. So what are some of the most important things that we need to incorporate into every day of our Christian life? Prayer, the Bible, worship, right where we are. All beautiful answers. If we're playing Family Feud, you'd have gotten zero X's with those answers, and those would probably be the top three with the big bells going off. Because when we look at, I think we can agree that all of those are vital. And today's passage is specifically going to look at the one, prayer. Prayer, a vital component of the Christian life. In fact, even think about it. Even before you knew Jesus Christ, did you pray? We prayed to somebody. How many times do we hear someone say, well, you know, I prayed about that, but they don't know God. They don't know Jesus, but they still pray. Why? Why do we pray? Well, for us, it may be that we're praying for those who are closest to us. It might be that we pray because somebody asked you to pray for them. Or it might simply be out of the concern and compassion in your heart that you're praying. For example, it doesn't take someone to ask me to pray when they've just been told me that a family member has been diagnosed with cancer. So then the next question becomes, what do we pray for? On the one hand, we typically pray that our circumstances or the circumstances of the individual who we're praying for might change. For example, 1 year ago today, this is the anniversary of my father passing. We prayed. We prayed mightily. But it didn't result in his healing. Because we know that circumstances will not always change with prayer. And so we also make requests through prayer for wisdom, for peace, for grace, and for strength. The strength to face the day. You see, even though Dad was not healed, I'm strengthened by today's passage. Because even for Jesus and for his disciples, they knew. Jesus knew that the circumstances were not going to change. And so what did he do? He prayed for his disciples. He prayed to build them up. He prayed to strengthen them that they might face what is to come. You see, today we're going to close out 7 weeks we've been spending in a very small part of time. It started 7 weeks ago when Pastor Byers showed us how we can enjoy life in God's name by serving others. When we looked at how Jesus washed the apostles' feet as they entered into the upper room. And for 7 weeks we've stayed in that upper room because Jesus' heart was troubled. And he knew that his disciples' hearts were deeply troubled. And so he chose to stay right there to minister to them. And at the end of it, he prays. And it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus prays. We see that all throughout Scripture. Because think about it. What did Jesus love most? His Father. And so how did he stay connected to his Father? Through prayer. Many times we see that Jesus would go off into the wilderness. He would go off by himself specifically to pray to the Father because that's where he found rest. But there are a lot of other short examples that we see where Jesus prayed so that others would see for the purpose of showing them that it would glorify the Father as Jesus was doing the work, his Father's work here on earth. Think about it. He prayed at his baptism. Before his Father announced that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He prayed as a request to God to raise Lazarus from the dead so that God might be glorified. He prayed it many times. But today we're going to look at a very unique prayer, a very special prayer. And it takes on that special purpose for the disciples. And it also takes on that purpose for you and I. So But how do I know that? I know that because, well, first, this is the longest prayer that we have from Jesus. And Jesus prayed out loud. Do you always pray out loud? But here, Jesus prayed out loud. Why? Because he wanted his disciples to hear. He wanted them to be strengthened by the prayer that he was going to give. And then, think about it. This prayer is recorded in Scripture for us. And it's recorded in Scripture so that we might be strengthened by Jesus' prayer. John's gospel, his entire gospel, is written so that we might believe and enjoy life in his name. And so today I want us to seek to grow by being strengthened by the Lord's Prayer. Not the prayer that he taught, the prayer that Jesus lifted up to his Father at a time when he was just about to go to the cross. Think about what we know about this specific moment in time. We know a lot. Why do we know? Because we're on this side of the cross. We know what's coming for the disciples. We know the horror that Christ will face on the cross, which is why his prayer here is so amazing. And I pray that it's encouraging for each and every one of us. So please join me as we go to John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they've come to know everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This passage has so much for us to unpack. I mean, we could stay here another 7 weeks, but today I want us to see a big picture in Jesus' prayer that helps us to consider 5 reasons that Jesus' longest recorded prayer in the Bible, it gives strength to us. Think about it. If you were amongst the disciples that night, what would you be holding on to for strength? Well, thankfully, Jesus shows us in his prayer what we can hold on to. You see, first, we can be strengthened because he reminds us of his ultimate goal, that God is supremely glorified in the fulfillment of his plan. Did you find it strange here that Jesus prayed out loud? Think about it. Just recently in the scriptures, Jesus had rebuked a Pharisee for praying out loud at the temple. But there's something different about this, because Jesus is not exalting himself like the Pharisee did. Jesus is making a request because the work of the Father will be complete. It'll be complete in the next 24 hours. God's plan was being fulfilled, and his disciples, as well as you and I, need to know that. We need to hear that his plan would be fulfilled, and we need to hear what that plan is. Because knowing that God's plan is complete, that can provide strength. So let's look at that. What do we hear? First, Jesus asks that he would enjoy the glory that he had in pre-creation. Ultimately, God's glory and his greatest glory comes at the cross to restore the intimacy of the Father and the Son, and ultimately all three persons of the Godhead, which had been temporarily interrupted. Jesus longs to be clothed with the splendor that he enjoyed with the Father even before creation. But of course, the intent in his prayer also follows, that this prayer request shows his willingness to go to the cross. The dreadful events of the next 12 to 18 hours form a pathway. That pathway brings us to God's greatest glory. And the Father will be glorified, and the Father will then glorify the Son and restore him to his pre-creation glory. But it's not the final outcome. It's not the final outcome that we need to see, but also we need to see how we get there. Because God's ultimate glory comes because Jesus has accomplished all that he was given to do. Think about it. Jesus wasn't just asking for his inheritance like a prodigal son, asking for it to be just given to him because... No, Jesus has been perfectly obedient to the Father, completing all the work that he had been given. Loving his Father perfectly, Jesus can also now speak to the hours ahead as being complete, because he will carry out the Father's will. He knows that he will go to the cross. He knows that he will suffer all of its agony. He knows that he will be separated from his Father. The one whom he loves most, he'll be separated from his Father on the cross, and he still states in advance that it will be accomplished. The job is complete. That's what's in verses 1, 4, and 5. And so it all gives God the glory. But then think about it. Why verses 2 and 3? What's in there? The result. God's glory came in people being saved. It says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus' prayer is recounting God's sovereign plan to create a people for his own possession through a relationship with their Savior. Jesus is glorifying the Father by doing what he was called to do in the Father's will. And now the Father will glorify the Son by honoring the Son's sacrifice and completing the process of saving people, redeeming people for himself, restoring the broken relationship, because he wants them to know the one true God, to know God, and to be with him. This is the substance of eternal life. The disciples, you and I, we need to know, we need to remember that we have the privilege of being the result of God's sovereign, eternal plan and the Son's finished work. And so I hope that that strengthens you as we walk and know that we are part of our Father's eternal plan. It's our salvation. It's our relationship with the God of the universe. And that's part of his eternal plan. And it brings him glory. That gives me strength to know. So if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my prayer is that as we look at this and we just draw that in, that that would just bring strength for the day. What a beautiful picture that he's painting in these few words. Eternal life, our destination. And it doesn't have to do with a life of ease and comfort. It doesn't have to do with a party that's going to go on and on. It's a restored relationship with our Creator. That we can know God and know that he sees us. He loves us. He cares for us so much. And he wants a relationship that is more intimate than anything than we can have on this earth. It's also possible that you might be here today and hearing his word, it may not give you strength. It may not encourage you. So I want to ask you, is that because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Is that because you've chosen to this point that you don't need it? Maybe you look at God and there's anger welling up within you because you see that he owes you something. He owes you a change in your current circumstances. But the truth is, God doesn't owe us anything. And yet, he gave us everything. Think about that. The gospel is about a relationship with our Creator, the Redeemer of the world. And our greatest need is not that God would change the looming circumstances of our life. Our greatest need is that God would change our heart, that we would desire him most. And so today, if you're with us and you have questions, if it feels like there's a wall up between you and God, if you're just carrying a weight on your shoulders that you feel like you can't go to Christ with this weight on your shoulders, we have to remember, I want you to know the work is complete. God wants you to leave that weight behind. Don't take it home with you today. His work is finished. So let's finish it for you as well. Let's find that relationship. Answer those questions. Break down that wall. Now, in addition to finding strength in the fulfillment of God's plan, there's plenty of additional reasons. As Jesus' prayer shifts from praying for himself to now praying for his disciples, because we can be strengthened because God protected the disciples in their faith. See, this section of the prayer, going from verse 6 on to 16, Jesus didn't start with his request like he did in verse 1. He begins with a series of reasons why God should answer this prayer. Parents, does that feel like sometimes how your kids do it too? They come to you and they say, "Hey, Dad, I cleaned my room, I did the dishes, I ate all my broccoli, so now can I watch a show?" Kind of a silly example, isn't it? Because we can't compare that. It's not even in the same universe when we look at what Christ is bringing before his Father. as Jesus explains why his request should be answered. He does so with reasons far greater than eating your broccoli. These are really powerful because first he tells the Father, they've kept your word. Now you might be looking at that and saying, wait a minute. I thought they struggled with his word. I thought Jesus had to correct them many times for their failures and how they didn't understand. But think about it. They're there with Jesus on this day. We can go back even in the Gospel of John and look in chapter 6 when Jesus gave them very hard teachings. And it said, many of the disciples chose not to follow him anymore. Or even just in the previous verses in chapter 13, Judas left to betray Jesus. But when push came to shove, there were still 11 men there that night. There were 11 men, and Jesus called that keeping his word. And so is that encouraging for you? Think about it. I don't have to be perfect because I know that I don't follow Jesus perfectly, and I'm pretty darn sure that none of you can either. But yet, we're choosing him today. Just by being here this morning to hear from him, we're choosing him. And Jesus calls that keeping his word. But let's not just mistake church attendance for real faith. Jesus says more because he says, now they have come to know and truly understand that I came forth from you and they believed that you sent me. The disciples believe that Jesus is the truth and that he has come from God. Many did not. The Jewish leaders rejected Jesus and they killed him for it. And look around us in our own community. The average person in Lafayette is rejecting Jesus Christ because they're believing a lie. They're believing a lie that we can choose, that we can be our own authority. We can't. We are all under God. And especially if you're a follower of Christ, because Jesus goes on to tell them, I ask on their behalf, for they are yours. The disciples belong to the Father. God cares for them because they are his. Just as you as a father or mother care for your children because they are yours. The disciples are his. And then Jesus asks the Father to answer his prayer because I have been glorified in them. How amazing is it to think about that? I've been glorified in them, in how the disciples responded, that they would believe in Jesus Christ and believe that he was sent from the Father. And that gives Jesus glory. So bring that forward. When you choose to trust and place your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he is the Son of God and that you follow him because God sent him, that brings Jesus glory. And the final reasons he asks, while he was with his disciples, Jesus protected them. But that's all about to change. Throughout John's gospel, we've heard many times, my hour has not yet come. And as such, those who hated Jesus, they couldn't harm him. They tried to stone him, and they walked away. They tried to push him off a cliff, and he just slipped right through the crowd unnoticed. But think about it. The disciples were there in those time frames too. The crowds did not turn on his followers. Why? Because Jesus was there to protect him. But he's leaving now. And within a couple of hours, he'll be arrested. He'll suffer alone. And by this time the next day, he'll be in a tomb. But Jesus prays that as he leaves, that the Father would now do what Jesus had been doing. He asked the Father to protect them. One more truth that we need to see before we go to his request is that we can see here how Jesus fulfilled Scripture. He said that none had perished but the son of perdition. You see, Judas was not Jesus' failure. Long ago in Scripture, we can know that one would choose to rebel against the Messiah. And so Judas's actions are a fulfillment of Scripture, which also helps us to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And so based on all of those reasons, he makes a request and he prays for their spiritual protection. It goes on in verses 13 through 16, and we see how the evil one's goal in battling Christ is to take us away from the Father. He wants to snatch us from the Father's hand. He wants to do so by deceiving us that we might choose to believe a lie, that we might reject Christ and reject a gift of eternal life that comes through grace alone, through faith alone. But we can be strengthened and know, because we remember that it's Christ's completed work on the cross that brings God his greatest glory. Why? Because it results in the redemption of our sinful hearts. That's the fulfillment of God's plan, bringing the Son glory. It's bringing God glory. But the evil one wants to steal that away for himself by showing he wants to turn away God's children from the Father. And so Jesus prays for our spiritual protection. And he doesn't just pray for our protection. He prays also so that we might have joy made full in himself. Commentator Colin Crewe says it here, Jesus' joy came from doing what the Father's will, and the joy of the disciples would now come from doing what Jesus had commanded. You see, Jesus had asked for their protection so that they might go forth and do the work that the Father was calling them to do. We then see this. It's evident in Acts chapter 5. Consider when the disciples, after being imprisoned, after being flogged, after being persecuted and told never to speak in the name of Jesus Christ again, they went back home rejoicing. They rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. God protected them so that they could continue their work. And their work comes to fruition in what we see right here. Jesus' prayer for protection tells us his heart for all of his people. He wants us to be protected from the world. He wants us to be protected so that from the evil one, so that we might keep our faith, so that we might fulfill our mission, and so that we might be filled with his joy as we complete the work he's called us to do. And so that gives me hope. It strengthens me to know that the Father is protecting me, because God has proven throughout his word that he is capable of protecting others. And I know that he's capable of protecting me. The next reason that I'm strengthened, because God grew his disciples through his word. We're still in this section where Jesus is praying for the 11 disciples. And so all those reasons that he gave for why God should grant his request in prayer, well, they're still in play here. The disciples have kept the word. They've accepted the truth and believe that God sent the Son. They are God's. Jesus was glorified them. And Jesus is leaving, so he can no longer protect them. Those were the reasons why they needed to be protected. It's also the reason why they needed to grow. And the means by which we grow, the means by which they grew, is he called them, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. You remember at the beginning, I told you we'd probably talk about reading the Bible a little bit more. That was one of the things we brought up that we need to be doing in our daily lives. Well, sometimes we hear that in church, don't we? And we think to ourselves, I've heard that a bazillion times. Yeah, I'll get to that when I get to that. But then we just don't do anything about it. And I know that it sounds cliche when we look at this, but this passage is one of the reasons why our Bible is so important in the work that God's doing in each and every one of us. Because you cannot grow unless you're reading. You cannot grow unless you are thinking and meditating on truth. Jesus could have prayed for anything. What he chose to pray for was our growth, our sanctification in the truth, in the Word. D.A. Carson wrote helpfully, he said, "In practical terms, no one can be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use. Do you want to be a part of what God's work is? No one can be set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after him, without learning to live in conformity with the Word which he has generously given. Without the truth, growth is not just unlikely, it is impossible." I think we should all be strengthened. We can all be strengthened by the reality that God did this. God sanctified his disciples in the truth. We see that. Why? Write what we have. I have the Gospel of John before me because God sanctified John in the truth that he might write his gospel. I have the whole New Testament before me. Why? Because God sanctified Paul in the truth. He took the persecutor of the church and turned him into a grace-filled, humble servant who would then build the church and grow the church even among the Gentiles. So think about it, folks. Let's look at this seriously for a moment. When we say we believe and we want to hear the truth, do your lives really show that commitment? There are a lot of things that dominate our thinking, whether they're social issues, whether they're life circumstances that are in place all around us. We are in the world. We're not coming out of the world. So we have to understand that certain things are going to be there. But what about the Word? Where is it in your schedule? I don't have time, you say. Then I want you to look and ask yourself, how much time do you do reading other news? How much time do you check sports? Look at Pinterest. Post on Facebook. Make TikTok videos. How much time do you put there? Do you want to grow? We all need to seek God's Word. And that's one of our commitments as a church, is that we believe as a church that we are called to equip the saints for every good work. That's why we put together 30 classes of Faith Community Institute, so there are places to go where we can learn God's Word in greater depth. Are you willing to give up an hour and a half of your week for God's Word? What about neighborhood Bible groups? Gathering together in small groups to share in God's love and to be sanctified in his truth. We can do it there. We can do it in the women's Bible study. We can do it as part of Men of Faith. There are point man groups. If you need to spend more time there, come and find one of your pastors. We'll help connect you so that we can put that in the right place in its priorities. And if life's circumstances are just so heavy upon you that we can't figure out how to get there, then let's look at the next level. Maybe we can find you a mentor, or maybe we connect you with Faith Biblical Counseling so we can look at that and learn how to bring our priorities into the right place. Because we all make time for the things we see important in our lives. The question is, will you make time for the truth? To read, study, and meditate on God's Word, because of what he promises to do with it, to sanctify them in the truth, for the Word is truth. Now, we've kept in mind as we've looked at Jesus' prayer that as he spoke this prayer to strengthen his disciples, now we can see also that it was ultimately written down for us because Jesus calls us to spiritual unity. Look at in verse 20 when it says, it turns its attention to all believers, not these alone, but those who will believe, future, those who will believe through their word. He prays for unity, that they may all be one. Jesus' prayer at this point shifts, and he goes beyond those who were there that day to those who believed and will believe based on the work of the disciples, based on their witness to the ministry of Christ, it will be effective and it will cause more to come to believe. And ultimately, Jesus is also praying for everyone who would come to believe based on reading his word, reading the truth. And now he continues to pray for everyone who will come to believe because of your testimony. You are the continuing work of Jesus Christ in this area. His church will continue to grow because we choose to be sanctified in the truth, and we choose to grow and share that. That's what creates unity in the church. Unity is not uniformity. It's not that we're trying to make clones of everyone. It's not that which holds us together. When we unite around his word. When we read our Bibles and we see what it means, and then the one thing that we do is we agree that it's his word that has the right to govern our choices. And it's the standard for our judgments. It's the place where we go for truth. It's here that as a church we exhibit unity. And this in turn brings us back to that intimate relationship that God desires for us. As he says, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And if we're willing to walk down that, what will happen? What will happen because we are united in Christ? It results in evangelism, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Because when we look at it, what gets in the way? Well, it's the brokenness in a church. It's when we demonstrate a lack of unity, whether that's between denominations or inside the local church. Well, that's where the world's going to use that fact. The world's going to use that as the reason to justify on why they're going to reject Jesus Christ, why they're going to choose to not be a part. And so we are called to live in unity so that the world may believe. And to do that, let's look at some practical ways. Some of them you're already doing. First and foremost, how do we remain in unity? First, we have to commit to being a part of the church, our presence. The fact that you're here today is one step. Now, are you committed to being with us every week? Because this is the most important thing we can do, that we hear from the truth. Or will your Sunday schedules be driven by something else? A second place, serving. We all need to be serving. There are the classic places where we serve in the church, but when we're talking about serving here, we're also talking about serving one another. Because we all need one another. We need what each other brings to the table. And so if we are all willing to serve, if we're all willing to do something, then no one person needs to do too much. We also need to own this church. Consider the difference between when we call it the church or we call it my church. Which sports team are you following this year? When they win, we won! You never stepped foot on the field, did you? But it shows your connection to that. Well, what about in your church? How do you feel? How do you view faith? Do you see faith as the church that you attend? Or is this my church? Because when we see it that way, it also results in invitation. Is what we have here so desirable? Is what you are, is what God is giving to you on Sunday so desirable to you that you can't not share it with someone else? Faith North will not grow until we seek a unity that says, God is doing something so powerful, so desirable, that I can't not share it with others. And we need you. Your pastors are going to continue to do this every day, every week that we can. But if we truly want to grow the way God intends, I need every one of us to be walking through this. Everyone to be committed to preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then our final reason that we find strength is because Jesus reminds us of our heavenly home with him. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. We saw Jesus comforting them this way in John 14, where Jesus told them he was going to prepare a place for them so that where he is, they could be also. And when we think of God and Jesus, sometimes we just limit ourselves to thinking spiritually. But Jesus is saying here, he desires to be with us physically as well. That's crazy talk, right? Sometimes when we think about heaven, we're not encouraged, we're not excited about it, because we wait until we get to old age. We wait until this body starts to break down before I start to see what is to come as more desirable than what I have now. But when I need strength, I can take great joy in knowing that my Savior wants to be with me. He prayed for it. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. I'm strengthened to know that Jesus prayed for my dad. I'm strengthened to know that last year he fulfilled that prayer. But I don't get excited just because dad's in heaven, thinking that one day I get to be in heaven with dad. I get excited because I know my dad is with Jesus Christ. And that's far greater. And that's what I want. I'd like to enjoy that. I look forward to enjoying that right alongside my dad. Not because dad's there, but because Jesus Christ is there. Thank you, Jesus. You can come take me now. Next week, as we continue in John, the pace is going to pick back up again as Jesus willingly steps back out. As he steps out onto this path that's going to lead to God's glory at the cross. But until then, I want you to be strengthened in the face of this world. I want you to be able to see Jesus' prayer for himself, for his disciples, and for you and I as a source of strength to walk us through each day. We see it because God is supremely glorified. In the fulfillment of his plan. That's a plan that we get to be a part of. Thank the Lord. God protected his disciples from the world and from the evil one. And that tells us about his heart. And we can know that he will protect us as well. Then God grew his disciples so that they could fulfill his mission. We're on that same journey. Does that give you strength? Jesus then calls us to be spiritually unified, resulting in evangelism so that we can grow his church, because his work is not yet done. But at the end, he gives us that anchor to know. He reminds us that he desires to be with us in his heavenly home. That's a prayer that gives me great strength. Join me now as we pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, what an amazing day that you show us through your word. Lord, you show us your heart and what you loved most and what you desired most. And Lord, that is that your Father would be glorified. And Lord, that you asked to be restored to that glory. Lord, your work on the cross did exactly that. Lord, we lift you up. And sing hallelujah. Lord, we lift you up and praise your name because the work is complete. And now, Father, I ask that you would strengthen us for the work that you've called us to do here. Lord, I pray that your sacrifice, that your love for us would continue to grow us. Lord, that we would be drawn to you, and Lord, that we would be drawn to be unified as a church to complete your work. And now, Lord, I ask you to watch over us. Father, I also want to just echo our prayers from earlier, and I want to continue to lift up those who are in harm's way in the face of a hurricane. Lord, I want to lift up the families who are grieving so deeply for the loss of a son or daughter. And Lord, I ask that you would give us strength because we know that in the face of all of this, one thing never changes, and that's your love for us, and that you have already completed the work. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.